Malachi chapter 3, the last few verses of Malachi chapter 3, and then next week we will finish our journey through the book of the prophet Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. We'll begin our reading today of God's word in verse 16. And if you don't have a Bible, there should be one close to you in the back of a seat. Please get that Bible open to Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament as we have it arranged. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. And then once more, you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word through Malachi. Thank you for this grand narrative, these few verses of narrative where we hear about a reverent, repentant, righteous remnant who received immense grace from your hand. Will you make us a reverent, repentant, righteous in Christ, by Christ, through Christ, and for Christ. Will you make us that kind of remnant as well here at Courtland Baptist Church? Speak now, God, and do your work in our hearts and our minds and in our lives through your word and your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. What gets you riled up? What rouses you to exuberance and action? For some, it's sports. We had a sports talk going before the men's Sunday school class this morning. And then we had to stop and talk about things that mattered. For others, it's entertainment of some sort. Movies, video games. It could be politics. Some people are passionate about politics. Really get riled up for social activism. Seems to be the thing for younger generations, especially today. Oh, we could make a long list, perhaps. Grandkids. It could go on, right? I want to ask you, what are God's redeemed people supposed to get riled up about? What should rouse the church and spur her to action? For decades now, I've wondered what it would take to see an actual revival and spiritual awakening among the true churches of the United States of America. We have for 50 plus years, sadly, and even in conservative evangelical circles, watched mostly from the sidelines while godlessness consumes our marriages, our parenting, our homes, our educational institutions, K through 12, and don't even get me started about the godless, atheistic, Darwinist, Marxist worldview that permeates our higher educational institutions. Entertainment industry is full of debauchery. I worked for a Fortune 500 company from the year 2000 to 2005, the General Electric Company, and they were one of the first companies while I was there to announce benefits for homosexual partners, an endorsement of a lifestyle that God says breaks his heart. violates his design for humanity and is sinful and should be repented of. Our companies are corrupt, our governments corrupt, and sadly, even so many of our churches and denominations have become corrupt. A few years ago, some of our members got riled up righteously about the Corydon Pride Festival held every June. Our members went on more than one occasion and spoke publicly against it in our county officials, county government, and local government meetings. I'm told a so-called church not far from this one in our town heard what we were doing and then went and spoke positively about the LGBTQ agenda and promoted it to our government officials. But needless to say, our government officials did not put a stop. They have not so far been willing to put a stop to the godlessness being foisted on our families every June. But our members, praise God, took action. And our pastors took action. And last June, we offered our downtown community a wholesome alternative. Everyone welcome. I believe our Family Fun Day at Bicentennial Park pleased Christ, and it proclaimed Christ. And we'll do it again, Lord willing, next June. Well, that's just one way we might righteously get riled up. Some are saying the assassination of Charlie Kirk has finally awakened the sleeping lion of the evangelical church in America. Maybe. Only time will tell. These things can't be measured in days. But here's what I want to ask you. Should it take a drag show in downtown Corydon to rile up the church, to rouse us? Should it take a martyr to shake us from our slumber? The righteous remnant of Malachi's day serves as a model for us. They were a reverent, repentant, righteous remnant, and they're riled up. What got them so riled up? Well, I know it's been 2 weeks, but if you go back 2 weeks and you remember the verses that came before, their unregenerate pagan neighbors, the Jews who denied God, were slandering God. Remember this? Verses 13, 14, and 15. If you just go back and look, you'll see they were saying it is useless to serve God. It's vain. God just lets wicked people get away with it. They prosper and they put God to the test. And now we call the arrogant blessed. So they accused God of not seeing, of not knowing, and worst of all, not caring. And they were encouraging others then to basically live their lives as agnostics or practical atheists. If God's up there, he must be asleep at the wheel. Just do what you want. If you want to prattle with religion half-heartedly, go ahead. Maybe that'll appease him. But he doesn't seem to know, to see, or to care. So I don't see how it makes much difference. And that kind of trash talk riled up the reverent, repentant remnant in Malachi's day. They heard that slander of God and they began to counter it. And from their response in verses 16, 17, and 18, particularly their responses recorded in verse 16, we learn a really important truth. That reverent repentance is rousing and it reaps regal rewards. That's the point of our few verses. That's the point Malachi means for us to think about and soak in as he narrates for a few verses the reverent repentance of this remnant. It was rousing and it reaped regal rewards. Think with me now on the first half of that statement, that truth. Reverent repentance is rousing. Look back at verse 16 again with me. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. Another reciprocal verb. They're all struck by their God. We're told in just a few lines later, they adored his holy name. They esteemed his name and they feared the Lord, we're told twice in one verse. This marked them as a repentant, reverent, righteous remnant. And they were roused by the slander of God to profess their repentance and their adoration for God publicly. This was the very response Malachi was preaching for, wasn't it? Malachi got some encouragement here at the end of his ministry. This is what he was urging and exhorting the Jewish people to do, to fear the Lord and esteem his name and repent of their sin and believe in the God who is good, Redeemer God. They stand in stark contrast to the majority of Israel in Malachi's day. Will you turn back to chapter 1, verse 6? Chapter 1, verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. And these are the words of God, right? If then I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts, you, O priest, who despise my name. Verse 12. But you profane it. That's God's name. You profane my name when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. Verse 14. The end of verse 14. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Chapter 2, verse 2. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Verse 5. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. Speaking of Levi. Chapter 3, verse 5. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner. And who do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Do you see the great distinction already being made clear by the reverent repentance of this remnant? They feared the Lord and they esteemed his holy name. Who are these people who shine as lights among a crooked and perverse generation? From whence do they come? Some scholars say that they must have been those who were convicted by the preaching of Malachi. The Spirit got their hearts, and they were burdened by their sins, and they confessed their sins, and by God's grace, they repented. And there are others who say, no, these are more likely, they were already believers, but they had just been keeping quiet about it. And they finally got roused and riled up enough that they made their belief and their repentance public. Well, I want to ask you, why can't it be both? I want to argue it is both. God has always had a righteous remnant that he redeems by his grace. Even if it's just Noah and his family, he has always had his remnant who receives his redeeming grace. At times, that remnant seems tiny and massively outnumbered, Gideon and his 300 men. But then in times of revival and awakening, it expands and it seems like the remnant is fairly large in redemptive history. As Elijah was reminded by the Lord God, I will leave 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed to Baal. That's a pretty large remnant. Malachi was blessed in his day to see those who feared the Lord be roused They were awakened. Listen, a spiritual awakening, a spiritual revival and awakening, they always go hand in hand. Those who are roused to repent of their sins, listen to me, they will be used of God to rouse others to repent of their sins. That's how revival leads to awakening. A revived church goes and talks about Jesus. Good gospel gossip is the way that the reverent remnant countered the godless gossip that was happening in their culture and among their people. So they were roused by God's grace to repent, and therefore they roused others to repent. The text says they spoke with one another. Again, that's a reciprocal verb, meaning they countered the godless gossip with gospel gossip. Our little wooden fish out there is full of names. You're going to force me, church, to buy another fish, and I praise God for that. You hang a name on that peg when you have shared the good news of Jesus with someone. You put their name on there so that we can pray for them at certain times. We need to have a prayer service soon because the fish is full. Some pegs have two and three names on it. If we're a reverent, repentant remnant here at Gordon Baptist Church, we will not shut up about Jesus. We will be gossiping Jesus wherever we go and trying to be used as God's instruments to rouse other sinners to salvation and repentance and faith in Christ. Now, no doubt when you begin like this remnant did to fear the Lord and speak openly of Him, some will be roused to repent, but there will others who will be provoked to persecute. Just get ready for it. Doesn't Paul tell the church at Corinth that when we share the gospel, we are an aroma of life to some who are being saved, and we're the fragrance of death to others? So shall it ever be. But make no mistake, these who are repentant will rouse others to repentance. Can I just stop and ask you, who are you asking God to use you in their life to rouse them to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved? What about your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors? Teenagers, those of you who know Christ, there are other teenagers who don't know Christ. Are you just going to try to excuse yourself from the responsibility to be used of God to see them stirred to turn from their sin and trust Christ? No one gets a loophole from the Great Commission according to Jesus Christ. We learn from this reverent, repentant remnant that we are to speak with others, speak with one another, stir one another up to gospel repentance. And so we see reverent repentance is rousing. It's by God's design. It rouses others. But our text says it also rouses God. God Almighty Himself is roused by reverent repentance. Now I know, theologically, that repentance is a gift of God's grace. I'm clear on that because I think the Scripture is clear on that. 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26, Acts 11:18. God grants repentance to sinners. And so it is the Spirit's regenerating grace ultimately that rouses repentance in sinful hearts. I understand this. But it's also true biblically that repentance rouses God. Isn't that a glorious idea? Jesus Himself said, "Heaven throws a party when a sinner repents." Amen. What about Jonah? Jonah preached, Nineveh repented, God relented. That's exactly how the last verses of Jonah say it. Nineveh repented and God relented of the disaster that would have otherwise fallen them. Reverent repentance rouses God Almighty Himself. Take note of God's response. In Malachi 3:16, Yahweh, the Lord, paid attention and heard them. The Christian Standard Bible puts it this way. The Lord took notice and listened. Is anybody getting this? Is this meaningful to anyone here? That God Almighty, in perfect holy righteousness, the creator of all, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, and on it goes. As the psalmist would say in Psalm 8, what is man that you, O God, are mindful of him? That God would incline to us sinful but repentant people, that he would pay attention to us, that he would take note, he would hear and heed and listen. This is how so many of the Psalms put it, isn't it? I cried out to the Lord in despair from the pit, and he heard me from my holy mountain, from his holy mountain. Isn't this amazing grace? We take so much for granted, church, that we in Christ can approach the throne of grace boldly, the writer of Hebrews says, to receive mercy and grace in time of need. Oh God, take note of me. And hear me. Isaiah 66:2, the Lord says this, this is the one to whom I will look. All right? You got it? Same language. God says, this is the person that I will pay attention to, that I will take notice of, that I will hear. And the text goes on to say, the one who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. A reverent repentance rouses God Almighty. He hears, he pays attention. He took such great care and such great note of this reverent, repentant remnant in Malachi's day that he had a special book written before him. I don't have time, although it would be a great study for you this week, to go study all the different books that the Bible talks about. The Book of Life, the Lamb's Book of Life, the book that records all the deeds from which the lost people at the great white judgment throne are judged, and so on. I would have you know that God, the true God of the Bible, is a meticulous bookkeeper. He is flawless bookkeeper. The Bible mentions several different books that either he writes or has written before him. And this book, seems to me, is a special for this group of people, for this moment in redemptive history, for this revived remnant who repent. A special book of remembrance is written before God of those who feared the Lord in Malachi's day, and those who esteemed his name. I ask you to pause again and reflect on the immense mercy of being remembered by God Almighty. Favorably, that's the point. Being remembered favorably. As Nehemiah said repeatedly in his book, oh God, remember my zeal for you for my good. To be remembered for good, for your everlasting good by God. Do you take these things for granted? To be noted by God, listened to by God, loved by God in such a way that you're remembered favorably. The repentant thief on the cross cried a simple prayer to Jesus hanging on the cross next to him, didn't he? Lord, remember me. Jesus did. He promised you'll be with me in paradise today. To be remembered by God. May we, like these under Malachi's preaching, be marked as those who fear the Lord, who esteem his name, who who repent in reverent adoration of God and are therefore remembered favorably. Reverent repentance is rousing. It rouses others and it rouses God. But now think with me about the second half of the truth of this passage. Reverent repentance reaps regal rewards. I don't always get to alliterate this highly. It's quite fun, actually, when it works. Reverent repentance, right? I want to go Scottish with it. Reaps regal rewards. Now, when I say rewards, I'm looking now at verse 17 and 18. When I say rewards, pay attention, because I do not mean to imply that salvation is by works. I eschew and abhor and renounce any thought of a works righteousness before a holy God. That you and I, by our own wit, will, wisdom, or works, could earn our way into God's good graces or somehow be made right by our own effort with God. The Bible renounces that in so many places. How in the world would our dead, depraved will somehow earn its way or be rewarded for our pitiful effort to make ourselves right before holy God? Titus 3, one example, verses 4 through 7 says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not by righteous deeds which we have done." Do you hear that? Not even by your good, righteous deeds are you saved. And goes on to say, no, he saved us according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might be fellow heirs of the hope of eternal life. Hallelujah. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. So having made that clear, I do want to use the word reward. It is a biblical word when it's taken in its right context. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, refers to that day, the same day Malachi is referring to, Judgment Day. And Paul says that God, the righteous judge, will award to him, the word is reward to him, and all believers the crown of righteousness on that day. The same day being spoken of here in Malachi chapter 3. So what I mean to say is that for those that God redeems by his love and his mercy, for those who repent and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and they're saved from their sins, our God is so good, he begins to lavish rewards upon us out of his sheer goodness, out of his sheer character, out of his sheer mercy, out of his sheer covenantal faithful love. Amen? Has anybody experienced this kind of goodness from God, your creator, redeemer? He just lavishes unmerited rewards upon his people because of his goodness, his love, his mercy, and we give him the glory alone. That's exactly what's happening here in Malachi chapter 3. Will you just look for the next few minutes with me at what God says about this reverent, repentant remnant, what he says and what he promises he will do. And I hope you will be astounded. Verse 17. They shall be mine, says the Lord, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. They shall be mine. That's the promise of God to all who repent, turn from their sin, who renounce their wit, will, wisdom, and works, and come to Jesus Christ for mercy. They shall be mine. I will be their God, and they will be my people. This is covenantal language, isn't it? They're my possession. I own them. I bought them with the blood of my son. and they're my treasured possession. That's the ESV. These people are called God's precious possession. The Hebrew treasured or precious possession speaks of a stash of precious metals or jewels. It was often used to talk about crown jewels. Are you getting the picture that God is painting through Malachi? Recently, some thieves broke into the Louvre. They stole off with some Napoleonic crown jewels. They've arrested them. I don't know if they're going to get them. But I want you to know, for the reverent, repentant remnant, God says, we're his crown jewels. And no one, Jesus said in John 10, will snatch us out of Father's hand or his hand. We are held, the picture Jesus paints in John 10 is that the Father's hand and then his hand and then his sheep who hear his voice and who follow him. I and Father are one in this, he says. God's security plan is impenetrable. He does not have shoddy security like Le Musée du Louvre. No one breaks in and steals God's precious possession, his people, that he has saved by his son's blood on the cross. God's precious possession. Second, this reverent, repentant remnant is given God's paternal pity. Do you see that? I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. I will spare him. The word spare there is pity. I will show mercy, yours might say. Just as a father would show pity, would show mercy, would show compassion to his servant's son. President Biden took some flack as he left office, because he pardoned his son, Hunter. Now, I endorse almost nothing President Biden did or said, but I will have to say, I think any dad who had that power available to him would have done the same thing. I'm not saying Hunter Biden deserved the pardon. And I'll tell you one thing, this old sinner don't deserve God's pardon either. I cried out for mercy, and Christ came to my rescue. God pities, he pardons, he spares, like a father would spare his own son who serves him. And I cannot allow us to forget the cost of God's pity upon sinners. Upon sinful servant sons. What? At what cost? At the cost of the only sinless Son of God bleeding out on a tree. Jesus was showed no pity as he hung there in our stead. The knife was withheld from Isaac. It was sunk into the heart of Jesus Christ, the spotless Son of God, who gave himself up for us, church. What a cost. We just sang about, I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. Jesus became sin for us. He became the people who had no mercy that Peter speaks about. He became the not my people on the cross. He became the no mercy on the cross so that you and I could be like the reverent, repentant remnant of Malachi's day, shown God's paternal pity. Well, this is good news. But it's only for the repentant. It's only for those who would hate their sin and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Third, God's precious possession. First, God's paternal pity. Second, and then third, we see that God promises pure perception. He's going to grant them on that day pure perception. Then once more, verse 18, you shall see, you shall perceive, you shall understand, you shall know the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, one who serves God and one who does not serve him. In times that get dark and depraved, it is often hard to see the difference. Corruption hides, it's sneaky, it goes underground, it's in the dark. But God declares that this repentant remnant is righteous. Do you see that? You'll see the distinction. The righteous, they're declared righteous by God. That's how it's always been. Sinners are declared righteous by faith. This becomes very clear in the New Testament through the person and work of Jesus Christ, that we're positionally right with God, not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus is. His righteousness is credited to the account of those who would be reverent and repent and run to Jesus for mercy and grace and salvation. And then God begins to make those he has declared righteous, he begins to make them more daily righteous. They're positionally right and they're practically made right. They're practically being conformed to the image of God and made righteous. Both senses of the word are true. You'll see the distinction, God says, on judgment day. Justification, being declared right with God by faith in Christ, being given his righteousness and credited with his sinless perfection. And then being conformed to the image of Christ, being made righteous, being made like Jesus. Both of those things, listen, will become crystal clear on that day. The day when Jesus comes and separates the sheep from the goats. Romans 8, 28 and following says, for we know that all things work together for good to those who are the called according to his purpose and who love the Lord. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those who he called, he also justified. And those who he justified, he also glorified. Wonder why he skipped sanctified. I've wondered that. Every time I hear it, I was like, well, he just covered sanctification for three chapters. Chapter 6, chapter 7 of Romans, and half of chapter 8 leading up to that. It's a done deal, is his point. It's assumed if you are declared to be right with God through faith in Jesus Christ, you will be conformed to his image and you will be glorified. It's guaranteed. God guaranteed it for the reverent, repentant remnant in Malachi's day, and he still guarantees it for those who repent and trust his Son. You'll see the distinction on that day. Now, put all this back into the context of Malachi, just for a moment with me. Just go back. If you've not read the book of Malachi, go back and read it again. I'm going to just put it back into its immediate context, that you'll see the distinction. This reverent, righteous, repentant remnant in Malachi's day, they were the ones who were refined by Messiah's fire and not ruined by it. Messiah was coming as a refiner's fire, you remember in Malachi chapter 3. And some would be refined. The redeemed would be refined, but those who were unrepentant would be ruined by it. These who feared the Lord, who esteemed his name, they are the ones that Malachi says will end up being the true priests, the true sons of Levi, who bring offerings to Yahweh in righteousness. They will make up God's precious possession that please him. This language, I want to emphasize again, is deeply covenantal. God promised to make Israel his treasured possession. God said that they were his son. Israel was his son. And make no mistake about it, only the reverent repentant will reap such regal rewards. It was true then. And in Christ, it's definitely true now. Malachi is pointing us to Judgment Day. Come back next week and we'll have a whole chapter on Judgment Day. He mentions that day repeatedly in chapter 4. The day, the day, the day. He's already in chapter 3 called it the day of the Lord's coming, meaning the Messiah. And while Christians ought to be distinct from the pagan world here and now, we, like the remnant of 450 BC in Malachi's day, listen, we ought to also be looking and longing for that day, full, final vindication for the sake of the glory of Jesus Christ. The day of pure perception, it's coming. It's coming. You can anchor your whole soul to the promise God makes. This day of pure perception is coming. All will see that worshiping God in Christ has never, is not now, and shall never be useless or vain or empty. All will see the risen, reigning Lord Jesus Christ returning on the clouds in great glory. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my treasured possession. And then you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked. Oh, church, learn the lesson. Keep your eyes on the prize. There's coming a day when King Jesus will separate the sheep from the goats, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. For the reverent, repentant remnant, when we see him, we shall be like him. For we shall see him just as he is. On that day, the reverent, repentant remnant will reflect the resplendent righteousness of our royal Redeemer. And what a day that will be. What a day. Are you among the reverent, repentant? It's rousing. Pray God rouses it in you today. It reaps regal rewards. I pray you'll know the joy of these promises today. Young man, young woman. Old man, old woman. What in the world could possibly keep you from running to Jesus that you might reap such regal rewards? Repent today. Turn away from your sin. Trust Jesus Christ. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Esteem his name.